Joseph's brothers returned to Egypt. Page 61. Still the famine continued. The brooks dried up and the wells became more shallow every day. After a time, the food Jacob's son had brought from Egypt was almost gone. "You must go again," said Jacob, "and buy more corn." But Judah answered, "We cannot go unless we take Benjamin. That is the only way the ruler will sell us more corn." "Why did you tell him you had a younger brother?" Jacob asked. Judah explained, "This man asked us if we had another brother. We only answered his questions. We didn't know what he would say." Reuben brought his two sons to Jacob and said, "You may kill my sons if I do not bring Benjamin back safely." Still, Jacob shook his head and refused to let Benjamin go. The days dragged on and the food supply grew less and less. What should they do? Even though the brothers were grown men, they would not return to Egypt without their father's consent. In that land, the father ruled his household as long as he lived. Finally, Judah said, "Father, if you do not send us soon, we shall all die of hunger. I will certainly take care of Benjamin. Should any harm come to him, I will bear the blame forever." At last, poor old Jacob let Benjamin go with his brothers. "If my children must all be taken away from me, then I must bear the loss," he said. As they prepared for the journey, Jacob told his sons to take the ruler presents. They took rich spices and perfumes, wild honey and nuts. Jacob said, "Take twice as much money as before. Maybe the money was put back into your sacks by mistake." When the brothers returned to Egypt, Joseph saw Benjamin with his brothers. At once, he sent them to his own house and ordered his servants to prepare a feast. "The men of Canaan are to dine with me," he told his steward. The brothers did not know what Joseph told his servants. Why had they been brought to the ruler's house? The brothers were afraid. "He thinks we stole the money," they said, "and now he will accuse us and put us in prison with Simeon." What should they do? They decided to tell the steward their troubles. "Don't be afraid," the steward said. "I had your money." The steward gave them food for their animals. Then he gave the brothers water to wash their feet. Afterwards, he brought Simeon to them. "You are all invited to eat dinner with my master," he said. At noon, Joseph came home. He spoke to his brothers kindly and asked if their father was still alive. Next, he turned to Benjamin and asked, "Is this your youngest brother?" The brothers nodded. Joseph said to Benjamin, "The Lord be gracious to you, my son." He longed to throw his arms around Benjamin, but there was still more he wanted to find out about his 10 older brothers. So he hurried out of the room to hide his tears. The brothers were beginning to feel better. They were glad to find Simeon well. Soon they hoped to be on their way to Canaan with food and good news for their anxious father. After the tables had been arranged, Joseph and his brothers entered the dining hall. Other guests were present, possibly Egyptian officers. The brothers saw three tables, one for Joseph, the ruler, another for the Egyptians, and a third for them. The brothers were seated at the table according to their ages, from the oldest to the youngest. "How strange," they thought. "How can this man know our ages?" Joseph sent each brother food from his table, but to Benjamin, he sent five times as much as to the others.
Thank you, Mary. And also thank you, Pastor Jenny, for leading us on the 12th. And we had Pastor Sean Lemon here on the 19th. I'm so thankful for those who fill in for me while I'm gone. And I want you to know that I'm very careful about who I ask to be a part of that, because I want to make sure I bring in effective communicators, as effective as I am, or even more so. And certainly Pastor Jenny and Pastor Sean fit that bill. Last week, Pastor Sean talked about the sovereignty of God, and I was reminded that the sovereignty of God is not something we hear in social media. It's not something we hear on the nightly news for those who still watch the nightly news. But the sovereignty of God is stretching not only in the Bible from the beginning and to the end, but also even today in our lives. All it means is the authority of God. And the authority of God is not just an authority over the universe, but it's modeled in homes and churches and communities and other places. For example, in my home, when I was Sherry and I were raising our children, I had a job that took me on trips where I'd leave for 2, 3, 4 days and come back. And this was my practice. I would sit the boys down and I would say, "Boys," this is in front of their mother, okay? "Boys, I'm gonna be gone, we'll be back in a couple days. So I need you to take care of your mom, take care of your brothers, take care of yourselves," and they would always add, "and take care of the dog." "Yes, please, take care of the dog." But that was, and then also take care of the house. So I covered myself, right? Because who knows what will happen with 3 boys in a house. And so, because I made that covenant with them, that agreement, and they would nod their head and agree with me, at the end of the trip, I'd come back, and in front of them, I would ask Sherry, "How'd they do?" And she would report, "Sometimes good, sometimes not so good." But that is a demonstration of the authority that Sherry and I had in the home. And if you take that several steps farther, this is the sovereignty of God that we're talking about. His ultimate authority. Let me read a definition. The sovereignty of God, that is, his authority, reflects his supreme authority, his power, and his control over all creation, over all history and events. Nothing happens outside the knowledge, his knowledge or permission, yet he remains untainted by evil, working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. And so, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about the will of God, his commands, his expectations. So the question we're going to try to answer today is, how can we approach the will of God, the sovereign will of God? Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, this side is really ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, please stand. I'm going to read just 4 verses. Because we had such a great summary before. But these begin with verse 11, Genesis 43, verse 11 to 14. Here we go. "Then their father, Israel, said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.'" May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. So let's talk about the sovereignty of God, or the sovereign will of God. In this story, we have Israel. When I say Israel, I don't mean the country that was a modern-day country since 1948. No, I'm talking about a person. Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, Jacob was renamed Israel. We studied that a few weeks back. So I'll use that word interchangeably. Israel at first suggests his sons to go, but then he refuses. Why? Because he's afraid. He's afraid that Benjamin will also be lost like Joseph was. See, this reminds us 20 years later that he still doesn't know that Joseph is alive. And for 20 years, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, have been keeping this secret. And every time we see Jacob respond to the situation, he's responding out of fear because he doesn't want it to happen again, that he'll lose his son, especially Benjamin. Benjamin is still his favorite. They have a conversation. Judah does. He's one of the first sons of Jacob, Israel. He explains that the man, who was the man? Joseph, right? They don't know it's Joseph yet. Next week, Lord willing, if we get there, we'll find out what's going to happen. But Joseph is the man. He's still in disguise. The brothers still haven't recognized him, and he's speaking to them. He says, the man, Judah said, asked careful questions. They were simply giving honest replies. And that's because Israel was saying, why did you tell them about Benjamin? And that was the reason why. But here, Israel hesitates. Now, you can't fault Israel for his hesitation. I think many of us would hesitate, especially if we're worried that our sons or our daughters might be lost. And he, in his grief and hesitation, in the sin that still carries forward 20 years later, the sin of the hatred that the brothers had for Joseph, God remains sovereign. If you forget everything else that I say to you, remember this. No matter what man does, God's will happen. His promises will come true. See, look, had it not been for this terrible famine, Israel and the children would have stayed. They would have stayed in their home. They would have tended their animals. They would have grown their food. And they would never have gone to Egypt. But guess who made the famine? Can you imagine who that might be? God, thank you, one person who figured that out. God is the one. And this is why in Ohio, you guys keep complaining about the weather. Don't do that. You're complaining about God's handiwork, and I just wouldn't go there. Because he's the one that controls the weather. And in this process, he is ready, he's preparing to begin the culmination or the fulfillment of a promise he made to Israel's grandfather years and years and years before. We studied this a few weeks back. I'm going to read from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 13. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, that is, travelers, in a land that is not theirs. There will be servants there, and they will be afflicted, for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. This is God, centuries before, making a promise. This is what's going to happen. And now, because of a famine that we can, by faith, believe that God caused, now the family of Israel is preparing to move. They just don't know it yet. See, this is God's sovereign will. This is God's sovereignty. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, listen to this. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. This means that if God promises it, it's going to happen. All right? So he promised that his son's going to return. Do you believe that's going to happen? One more time? It's going to happen. No matter what men do, no matter what end times philosophy people fall into, God's will be done. Now, some of you are asking the question that you should ask. What about free will? What about the decisions that I make? How does God's sovereign will take place when man's will can get in the way? How does that work? I mean, because some people believe that the sovereignty of God is so complete that we're almost like robots carrying out predetermined actions that he made up one day. And I think that if we do that, we violate the idea of free will. You have what's called agency. You can make your own decisions. If you say to someone, you make me mad, that's not true. You chose to be mad. Some of you get that. We think that we're just kind of going through and being battered around by things outside of our control. You have agency, loved ones. You can make your decisions. But how does our freedom then to make those decisions work with God's will? So let me give you an example. And just the other day, Tuesday and Wednesday, I went from Uganda to Belgium. I got on a plane, a big wide-body plane. There were two seats, an aisle, four seats, an aisle, two seats. Does that make sense? Yeah. 242. And I got on the plane, I sat down, and I look over and I got two empty seats here and another person sitting in that fourth seat. And then they tell us that the flight's kind of empty. So once we close the cabin doors, you can go wherever you want to. Oh, that's a good idea. So I go back and look, and sure enough, there's a row of three that's empty. I could go take that. I thought, nah, I'm going to wait. So I sat in my seat. I'm on the aisle seat. Again, there's four. And the lady moves. This was so good. Not that I want anything bad to happen to her, but she moved over to the window seat. I don't know why people like window seats, but I don't. And I'm glad, because I've got a row of four, all to lonesome little me. And so guess what happened after supper? Because they feed you right after you take off. I stretched out on those four, and I had almost 5 hours of sleep. That was amazing. And all the way I'm going, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. No one could hear me because the plane's so loud. I could have slept. I could have gone get a cup of coffee. I could have walked up and down these aisles, stretched my legs. I could watch. They got all kinds of movies. Play a little game, whatever. I had free will. But guess what? That plane was going to Belgium. No matter what I did, that plane was going to land in Belgium. You can have free will, but God's will is going to happen. God's will is going to be done. And we can be thankful in that. Because no schemes of man will get in the way of God's plans. So there are two, I'm going to introduce to you two aspects of God's will. His sovereign or perfect will and his permissive will. God's sovereign plan and perfect, sovereign will and perfect will is offered to us to come underneath and submit to, but he also offers his free will, which allows us to make decisions in his permissive will. Only the creator of heaven and earth can do this. Don't try it at home. His perfect will, that is his commands. The Bible says, for this is the commands of God are demonstrated. You know, see, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He gives us commandments because he loves us. This is his perfect will. His permissive will is he offers us to make free choice. Now, some of you are asking, but wait a minute, Greg. Why can he allow the evil in this world to befall the innocent? That's a great question. God might in turn ask you, how do you allow evil to happen around you? Because he's given us free will. God, loved ones, is sovereign. But the remaining question is, what will Israel, Jacob, do? You see, he decided to submit. He decided to submit. A leader, we watch his struggles. He said, you know, why did you tell the man about your brother? Why must it be so? But finally he says, okay, we're going to go ahead and give this up. But you know what? Don't we do that ourselves? Don't we resist God's will? Right? When our lives are in chaos, we say, why, Lord? When our bodies struggle to keep up with our age, why, Lord? When illness, disease, or injury catches up with us, why, Lord? When friends are no longer friends but adversaries, when relationships or finances or plans fail us, why, Lord? When school is tough, the academics, sports, or maybe even a fellow student, we might ask, why? You see, it's easy to get lost in the questions rather than look up for the answers. Answers found in the scriptures, answers found to the one who's ready to give it to us. And it was at this point that Jacob, Israel, submitted. He submitted. He said, if it must be so, then let's do it right. Let's bring gifts of whatever we have. Notice that the gifts of food were gifts that come, or food that comes from trees. All right? So the famine still had an impact, but not necessarily on the trees. They couldn't grow crops, but they had some food. And what they had, they gave away. Bring double the money, because last week you learned that when the brothers came back from Egypt, Joseph had arranged for the steward to put give their money back. So they open up the bags and like, well, I got all this money. What do I do with it? He says, give it away. Give it back. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. And also he said, take your brother. Now notice, he didn't say take Benjamin. He didn't say take my son. He said, take your brother. Kind of like when I was leaving for a business trip and I would get my boys and go, you need to take care of yourselves. Take care of each other. Kind of like that message. Saying to them, look, this is a reminder that you have an obligation to protect each other, and especially your brother, Benjamin. And lastly, don't miss this, he prayed, may you receive mercy from God Almighty for all of you, especially Benjamin and your brother Simeon. Simeon was left in prison from the last trip. The leader gives himself over to the sovereignty of God. He says, and we skip past these words so easily, and we shouldn't. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Parents, would that be a hard statement to make? Yes? Or if you have siblings, if I'm bereaved of my sibling, not the one that annoys you, the other one. That'd be hard to say. But this is what it means to submit to the sovereignty of God. It's hard. It's not easy. And it's huge. Because that motion of submission is the life of a Christ follower every single day. This is the day-to-day focus of the Christ follower. When we receive Christ, we recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing. We recognize that apart from him, we cannot pay for our sins. That apart from him, we are doomed to go to hell. But with him, because remember, this is why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. This is the gift that God has given us. And when we receive that gift, it pays, it's a payment for our sin through the blood of Jesus. And now we have salvation. But recognize that salvation doesn't stop there. Salvation keeps going every single day. See, if we're willing to admit it, what you see in Israel's response, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved, it could be the daily life of a Christ follower. Because submitting can be hard. Does anyone like to submit? No. It's hard. But God has called us to submit. And remember, submission is not a forceful thing. It is a voluntary thing. We are sub, coming under, the mission of Christ. That's what it means, to submit. And that means in a daily deal, difficulty. For example, when someone insults you, will you actually turn the other cheek? That's hard. If your colleague, your neighbor, your fellow student suddenly becomes an enemy, will you love and pray for that person? Your fellow Christ follower offends you. Will you refuse to be offended or hold that grudge? Your finances come short. Will you trust the Lord to lead you through the challenge? Your doctor tells you news you don't want to hear. Will you trust the Lord through that healing? See, submission doesn't only happen when you give your life to Christ. Submission doesn't stop when you're baptized. Submission to Christ is an everyday deal. So, the leader, Israel, he submitted. Now, what happens next? It seems to me that the brothers follow his lead. They do what Dad did. They give themselves over. They go to Joseph. Joseph puts the fear of Joseph in them. And then they decide, you know, I think we're going to tell the truth. And they do. The money we gave at first was in our sacks. Here it is. We also have additional money for additional food. There was fear. But notice what the steward said. I'm going to read that to you. It's verse 23. This is the steward of Joseph. This is what he said. He said, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. And then he brought Simeon out to him. Fear not. The steward, by the way, knew the whole story because he's the one that did it. But he gave credit to who? To God. This is what happens when one person submits and there's a ripple effect, not only of the brothers, but I think also the steward. The leader gave himself over and his children continued. They didn't have to, but they followed his lead. When leaders lead as they follow God, everyone gets better. When leaders lead following God, everyone gets better. How? Through transformation. Now, this transformation I'm talking about seems subtle, and if you didn't see it, you might have missed it. So I want to lift it to your attention. Joseph, in the dining hall, whatever it was, they had three tables. You heard Mary read about that. Because Joseph was by himself, the brothers were by themselves, and then the other Egyptians were by themselves. But they were close enough that Joseph could see, because it said that he passed on food to them. So what does he see? Well, Benjamin was the favorite home with dad, and now Benjamin is the favorite here because he received five times the helping. Five times the helping in a famine. That's a lot of food. Now, did Joseph see the resentment that he himself felt so long ago? No. He saw, this is what the scripture says, that the brothers drank and were merry with Benjamin. It didn't bother him. Did he see resentment? No. He didn't see anger. He didn't see hatred. He didn't see jealousy. It appears in this moment that the brothers had changed. It took 20 years to do it, but it changed. He saw they changed. And although there'll be one more test, and Lord willing, we'll talk about it next week, Joseph saw the marks of transformation. In your notes, when a leader submits to the perfect will of God, transformation comes. Let's read that together. When a leader submits to the perfect will of God, transformation comes. Again, you and I have freedom. Freedom to make choices. In any and every situation, we can choose life, that is, choose God's will, or not. Let me give you an example. There's this guy named Bob. Bob was a high flyer in the business world, executive in the early 2000s, consumed by his job, wanting to make sure that he excelled in his job, 80-hour weeks, also neglecting his wife and three kids. Success left him empty, with a strained marriage and distant children. And on one particular business trip, he took a Bible with him to impress his wife. But he happened to read it that time. And he turned the page to Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things will be given to you as well. And from that, God got a hold of him. And in his hotel room in 2003, he actually gave his life to Christ. Everything changed. Resolving to lead his family with faith over ambition. He quit his job. All his peers, all his coworkers thought he was nuts. He was a career killer. What are you doing? No, he got a job with a less demanding role. Took a pay cut. But then Bob leaned into Ephesians 5 that talks about a proper relationship in a marriage, where it says, men, you are to lay down your life for your wife. And he began to do that. And things changed. He started family devotions. His kids were perplexed at first, but they started to follow his lead. One daughter led a family or a youth prayer group. His authentic leadership at work inspired a culture change, a culture of grace, earning him a promotion. And now he runs a faith-driven consulting firm, serving with his family at church. His Christ-focused choice transformed his life and built a legacy, proving out the promise that Jesus himself said when he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Because a leader was willing to submit to God. See, there is a saying, when the leader gets better, everyone gets better. And this is not only leaders of organizations or, you know, companies or churches, but families. Families as well. Jacob, now called Israel, was willing, even though reluctantly, to give in to the sovereign will of God. And because of his willingness to trust God with all his sons, including Benjamin, the blessings of God beyond his wildest imaginations was preparing to be revealed. Okay, let's talk about the steps, the approach that we make to the sovereignty of God. Number one, receive the Son of God. Receive the Son of God. Notice that I don't say accept the Son of God. Who am I to accept the Son of God? But I can receive him. There's nothing in the Bible that says accept the Son of God. We accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know what you mean, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says receive. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the first step is receive. Receive the Son of God. See, God sent his Son to die a humiliating death on the cross so that you can be reconciled to him. That's the good news. Reconciled to him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You cannot be righteous on your own, loved ones, but when you receive the Son of God, you receive his righteousness. When you receive him, the Bible tells us that we are born again. Listen to how Peter describes this in our reading that we had just today, and I'll talk about that in a moment. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be what? Born again. Not only born again, but born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just a quick moment on that. We are saved when we receive Christ. And we are saved every day from the power and the penalty of sin. But one day we will be saved when we meet Jesus face to face. Ready to be revealed in the last time. The Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ Jesus, that is, if you've received him and you are born again, you are only born again through the Holy Spirit. And now that Holy Spirit dwells with you and helps you understand God's will for you. If you seek to submit to God, you must receive his Son first. So, receive the Son of God. Secondly, know the will of God. Know the will of God. But how can you submit to the sovereignty and will of God if you don't know his will? Read your Bibles. Amen. One more time. Say it with me. Read your Bibles. Today we have a bookmark in your worship folder. Everyone get that out, please. Tell me what color that is.
Blue.
Close enough. Blue. So if you want to know the will of God, read the Word of God. Okay? And if you want to follow a different plan, knock yourself out. I don't care. But read your Bible every day. And as you read your Bible, we're in 1 Peter right now. It was 1 Peter 1. Tomorrow will be 1 Peter 2, okay? And Psalm 137 tomorrow. Okay? Read that just one by one, and you'll finally end up with 2 Peter on November 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and then Psalm 141. And here, there's some instructions you can follow. Very simple. But please, for the love of God, please read the Word of God. And then, after you read your Bible, pray every day. Pray in the morning. Pray over meals. Pray when you're stretched out over four seats in the middle of nowhere. Thank you, Jesus. Pray with people in person or over the phone. If someone says to you, would you pray for me? Sure. Stop right there and pray for them. Because if you're like me, you'll forget. Sure, I'll pray for you. Just this morning. God, yesterday I said I was going to pray for somebody. I can't remember who it is. So please, whoever that is, please pray for that person. Don't do that. But pray. And pray to know God's will. Specifically, pray to know God's will. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, this is what it says. This is Paul talking to the church in Philippi. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, not only knowing, but also discerning." Discerning is knowing the difference between right and almost right. "So that you may approve what is excellent." That phrase, "approve what is excellent," simply means understand the will of God. Because the will of God is excellent. And so, all to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, for that's coming. Colossians 1:9, Paul writing to the church in Colossae. "And so, from the day we heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be," what? "Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And lastly, say, read your Bible, pray, write it down. I don't know what it is, but some of you just don't like to write things down. And I used to be the same way. I was like, no, I just read the Bible. I'm good. And I'd pray. And that's better than nothing, for sure. And I used to say, I don't have to write it down. I hereby repent. I shouldn't have said that. Because when you write it down, you're going to remember it more likely. And isn't God's will good enough to write down? Yes. I think so. Write it down. And loved ones, you don't have to write some flowery thing. Just write bullet points. It doesn't have to be complex. But it has this approach has opened my mind and heart to his moving and teaching. And then lastly, share what he teaches you with others. Let people know. You know what I read today? God's teaching me. It's kind of like I did with 1 Peter 1. I shared that with you. Okay, so we receive the Son of God so that we know the will of God, and then we submit to the will of God. We have that slide, please. Submit to the will of God. There it is. Now that you know the will of God, submit to him. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by you may be able to test and discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and pleasing." Recognize, loved ones, that if you want to follow the will of God, you need the grace of God. The grace of God so that you can understand it and submit to it. So in what ways are you submitting to the will of God? Maybe in what ways you're not submitting. Maybe you're at that point like Jacob was, Israel was, where you're resisting the will of God. In his case, it was the fear of loss. Maybe in your case, for some of us, it's the fear of loss of control. Can I get a witness? Anybody? We don't like to be out of control, amen? Assuming we have control over anything. Maybe it's fear of loss of control. Maybe it's fear of embarrassment. I don't want to stand out, Pastor. I don't want to be that Jesus freak. I think you should be a Jesus freak, actually. I do. When you submit to the Lord, he promises that the change will come. And the last point, be transformed by the Spirit of God. Receive the Son of God, know the will of God, submit to the will of God, and be transformed by the Spirit of God. Any transformation that you experience comes from the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. If you eat right, exercise, don't you think over time that's a good thing? I know we don't like to do it, but isn't that good? Don't you see it? And then if you've ever done that before, you not only see it, but others go, "Hey, have you lost weight?" If it's true physically, I believe it's true spiritually. Because if you receive Christ, know his will, submit to his will, you will be transformed. You're going to be different. You're going to be weird in a good way. What transformation are you looking for? How about this? An ever-growing faith in Christ and his work in your life. That'd be good. How about this? Having priorities that align with that of Jesus. How about a peace that surpasses all understanding? Anyone, would you like that? You do like that? Yes? I like that. How about patience in situations that normally bring anxiety or really tick you off? Like driving. A joy, maybe, that you haven't felt in a very long time. Love for others, even those that get under your skin. A kindness rather than irritability. A gentle spirit that comes beyond your abilities. This is the transformation that God promises us as we submit to his will. When God transforms you, you'll know, as will those around you. Do you want today such transformation? Then what are you waiting for? If you really want that transformation, what are you waiting for? Receive Jesus into your life. Make him your Lord and Savior. Some of you may be welcoming him back. That's okay. Welcome him back. Seek to know his will. Ask for the power to submit to that will in your life. And look for the transformation that only he has to offer. When a leader submits, in your notes, when a leader submits to the perfect will of God, transformation comes. So the four things, one more time. Receive the Son of God. Know the will of God. Submit to the will of God. And be transformed